question has been before us all these past few days and nights. Is peace possible? And we've tried to show through the Word of God that first of all, peace is needed. We are so far from God by our very natures. We have no knowledge of Him. We have no access to Him. We are infinitely separated from Him by sin. No man could ever bridge the great chasm, the vacuum that separates us from God. All the good deeds that have ever or will ever be committed in this world could never, never, all of them put together, take away one single sin. We're in desperate shape, in a desperate condition. And the problem that we have in so many people's lives, the most difficult thing is to help us to understand that great truth, that we are lost. And a man that is lost doesn't know where he is and doesn't know how to get to where he desires to go. We're dead. And a dead man is unable to do anything. We are sinners. And as sinners, we are unable to enter into the presence of a holy, righteous, perfect God. If you don't understand that, if you don't believe that, you can never be saved. Because Jesus Christ came into the world to save one class of people, the lost, the dead, sinners. And if you're unwilling to admit that truth to God, then there is no way God will ever be able to save you. We spent the bulk of this last week looking at scriptures. And I shared on Friday night, if you weren't able to come any of those nights, not because the things that I said were so special, but because in those messages I shared God's perspective, scriptures that prove to us exactly who we are and our condition before God. And I would encourage you to get the CDs just to listen to those verses and to look into the scriptures yourself and see whether those things are true. I can be wrong, but God can never be wrong. I was wrong for the first 20 years of my life. I walked in a way that I was told that I was basically, we were all basically innocent, basically good people. That by the baptism that my mother forced upon me when I was 10 days old, I say forced upon me because I didn't know what happened. I didn't know what she did. That through that baptism, my sin was washed away. The original sin that I received from Adam was washed away. There's no biblical basis for that practice of washing away sin by baptism. In fact, the whole thought behind baptism is it's a public recognition of what has taken place in my heart, a public proclamation, a public confession of the fact that I had died, I have died with Christ, been buried with Him, and raised again with Him. It doesn't save me. It simply announces that salvation that I've already experienced. My mother told me recently that it really bothered her, really hurt her. She said, I can't believe that you got baptized again. That really hurt me a lot. She said, like your first baptism didn't count for anything. And I said, you're right, Mom. It didn't count for anything. It's the truth. I love my mother. I love my family, but they're lost. and they're unwilling, after they've heard the gospel for nearly 30 years, to come to the truth. They're unwilling. I've told some people here that I talked to my mother once, about a year or so ago, and she said, even if I saw I was wrong, I wouldn't change. Her heart is hardened. She lifted up with pride. And she thinks of something that she could do, something that she has done, can make her right with God and worthy of heaven. It's an impossibility. I can't make peace with God because I'm His enemy. I can't make peace with God because I'm weak. I can't make peace with God because I have no access or ability to access Him because I'm so far off. I hope we all understand that. I hope we all believe that. But if you don't, look in the Scriptures, and we're going to see some of those this morning. I just think of one of the hymns that we sang at the first meeting, the breaking of bread this morning. And one of the phrases at the end of that hymn says, I bore the wrath to set you free. I hope that breaks your heart. To think that the Lord Jesus Christ, the only perfect and righteous and holy man that ever lived in this world, as He died on a cross, He became sin. He took your sins, everything you ever have done and ever will do. And you know those things better than anybody. He took them on Himself, and the Word of God says He, the Holy One, became sin. And the whole reason He did that, so that you and I, the wicked, lost, dead sinners that we are, might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You know, I hope if nothing else has been accomplished this week, I hope that the believers here at New Hampshire Avenue have a new appreciation for what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. A new appreciation of the cost of our salvation. A new appreciation of just how wicked and sinful we were. And just how marvelous and great that God would love me to the point that He would send His Son to die for me. I hope that, if nothing else. I hope it stirred up in us a new zeal and excitement, a new awe and wonder in just who Jesus Christ is and what He's done for us. I thank God that He made peace. That He made peace. Because He's the God of peace. 7 times in the New Testament, He's called the God of peace. Isn't that wonderful? I wasn't a peaceful man. I said earlier this week, just a little bit about my life, I was a violent, wicked, horrible young man. A good Roman Catholic. I went to Mass every Sunday. I was an altar boy, you know. Sometimes I went to Mass during the week. I like to go to the 6 o'clock Mass because oftentimes the altar boy that was assigned wouldn't show up, and I got to go up and be the altar boy. I loved it. We'd go in ahead of time, put a little incense on, smell a little incense, drink a little wine, eat a few hosts. I mean, we did all that stuff, you know, on top of it. You know, we enjoyed that. So I was a good Catholic, but a bad person. Violent. Angry. To the point that my own family feared me. My own mother was afraid that I would hurt her or even kill her or one of my brothers and sisters because I threatened to do so. On more than one occasion, I had to take the phone out of her hand as she was ready to dial the sheriff, take me away. I hated my father for leaving us. I hated everybody, but most of all, I hated myself. I was lonely, oftentimes thought of suicide. I didn't think I had a friend in the world. One night I was driving, I had a four-wheel drive Dodge pickup truck. I was on a date with a girl. Didn't date much in high school. Just look at me, you can tell why. But didn't date much in high school. And I was out with this one girl. She was younger than I was. And we were on our way to a high school play. It was near December of 1977. And on the way, there was this one hill in our town that if you drove really fast, you would fly up in the air like Dukes of Hazzard. And so we would do that from time to time. And that night I said, we were on our way to play. I said, well, before we go, let's do, one loop around there and fly up over the hill. And so we went there, and as I flew up over the hill and I was airborne, on the other side of the hill, there was a van parked. And I hit this van, this conversion van, and knocked it 70 feet. That's how fast I was going. And my truck was just totally just smashed up. My transverse case, my transmission all fell out on the ground. The truck was just totally, totally destroyed. We came out with just a few scrapes and bruises. Subsequently, that girl never went out with me again, you can imagine. Parents forbid it. But that night I thought to myself, if I'd have died tonight in that car wreck, I'd be in hell right now. I was always taught good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. And I'll tell you what, there's no doubt in my mind, because I was told over and over again, the nuns told me, the priest told me, my mother told me, everybody told me, all my teachers told me, you are no good. I didn't think I was going to live to be 25. I got so scared. I'd heard the gospel before. I'd heard it when I was my math teacher. I'll tell you the first time I ever heard it. It was a Friday. I know it was a Friday because we had fish that day at school. My math teacher took me across the street to the Baptist church building, down the basement of the building. And he opened up the scriptures and he shared with me the gospel. And I remember being so appalled. His Bible was all marked up with colors and pens and everything. And I thought, man, how this guy's sacrilegious. Look what he's done to his Bible. We never read the Bible, but we had great respect for the Bible. In fact, my mother had a Bible in our house. She kept it in her underwear drawer. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, the one place in the house that you never went to, even when your mother wasn't around, you never got in her underwear drawer. So we never saw the Bible, but we knew it was there. After I got saved, I asked my mom, I said, Mom, why do you have a Bible in the house? And she said, well, just in case the priest would come by and need it. And I thought to myself, he never needs it any other time. Why would he need it if he came by here? But that's another story. So I'd heard the gospel 6 years before. I'd heard it over and over again during those years, but I'd never come to the point I thought, well, eventually maybe after, who knows, eons down in purgatory, I might get out and get into heaven. But let me tell you what, I was so scared that night. I was so afraid of dying and going to hell. I called up a friend of mine that had been saved. He was living in St. Louis. I lived in the central part of Missouri. And I said, come down. I want you to talk to me. He came down, shared the gospel with me again. But I said, listen, I don't want to hear what men say. I want to know what God says. Men have told me things. And I said, you might be right. The others might be right. I want to know what God says. And so he bought me my first Bible. I began reading the New Testament. And I read it over and over again. I mean, I started Matthew. I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the way through the Gospels, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, all the way through Acts, Romans, all the way through to Revelation. When I got done there, I started over again. And I saw things that I'd never seen before. And I heard things that I never heard before. And I realized things that I never realized before. I understood that it wasn't through the things that I did. It wasn't through some accomplishment on my part. It wasn't through building up grace little by little over time and over doing what the church and what man told me to do. It was all based upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, that my sins could be washed away and I could be made fit for heaven. And the verses that really touch my heart are in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And there it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." And so I prayed. I cried out to God and I said, "Oh God, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Save me." And in my mind, you know, I was Roman Catholic, raised in a Roman Catholic church, and we were taught that saints are like perfect. They never sin. They never do anything wrong. And so I thought the next day, well, now I'm not going to sin anymore. Now I'm not going to do anything wrong anymore. You know what happened? I sinned. And so I thought, well, I must have not said the right words. You know, we were taught prayers, formula for prayers. In second grade, that's about all we did. And I could say, you know, all those prayers almost backwards and forwards. You said them so many times. I mean, when I went to confession, here it was, the priest opened the thing, and as soon as he said, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned." As soon as I said those words, Mark Hartley again. Oh boy, here we go. Sit back. It's going to be a long one, you know. And he'd say, you know, go out and do 100 Hail Marys and, you know, maybe, you know, whatever else. And so I got to say them really fast. I was really good at it. So I thought, well, I didn't say the right prayers. I didn't use the right formula, so I pray again. And next day, same thing. And I'll tell you what, you want to talk about agony. You realize you're lost. You realize you're going to spend eternity in hell. You realize that the way of salvation is by grace through faith in Christ, and yet you still don't feel you have it. In June of 1978, I went to a Bill Gothard seminar down in Atlanta with a friend. This actually this friend who had shared the gospel with me and helped me buy my first Bible. And there, you know, I was talking to some brethren down there, some men down there that I met, and I shared with them what was going on in my life. And they said, "Mark, it's not based upon feelings. It's not based upon some formula. Have you understood you were lost? Have you understood that Christ and Christ alone can save you? Have you come to Him and asked Him, cried out to Him for mercy and believed on Him?" And I said, "Yes, I did." They said, "Well, here's what the Scripture says. All that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved." And I'll tell you what, it was just a burden lift off to me. I believe I was saved before then, but I'll tell you what, I look back at June of 1978 and the Lord saved the second worst sinner that ever lived on this planet. And that was me. That was me. And since then, I know with beyond a shadow of a doubt that if I were to leave this world at any moment, I would be immediately in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, you know what? I know the first thing I'm going to do when I get there. I'm going to fall down at His feet and I'm just going to say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you for loving me." It's a wonderful thing. God made peace with me. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Just some wonderful things. Romans chapter 5. When brother quoted verse 1, I think it was Nehemiah this morning in his prayer, quoted verse 1 of this chapter. But this is a wonderful thing. And we've looked at, just mentioned some of these verses during the week, because here we see three or four things about ourselves that we have to realize, we have to understand. And here's what it says. "Therefore, being justified by faith." Now, faith in and of itself doesn't save anybody. It's not faith itself that saves. It's the object of the faith. It's the focus of the faith. It's the one in whom I have faith. Who do I have faith in? Do I have faith in a religious system? Do I have faith in a church? Do I have faith in rituals? Do I have faith in sacraments? Do I have faith in law? What do I have faith in? What's my hope, my confidence in? You know, I said to my sister one time who, pray for her, she's been writing, I sent her some messages that I had done, and she's got some questions about some of the things I said, and I'm just praying she'll be open to the gospel. But she said, I asked her one time, I said, do you believe you're saved by grace through faith in Christ? And she said, yes. She's lost, okay? And I'm going to show you how. Because then I said, do you believe you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? And she said, no. There's the difference. You see? It's Christ and. And if you put Christ and anything, you're lost. It's Christ and Christ alone. It is finished. The work of salvation is over. Nothing can be added to it. I mean, really, who am I to think that I can do something to perfect or add to the suffering, to the sacrifice, to the work of Christ? I mean, what pride is that? Who am I that thinks that I can do something to somehow or another bring about a completion to what Jesus Christ, because He couldn't complete it. After I got saved, my brother, who's a Roman Catholic priest, said to me, he said, Jesus did His part, Christ did His part, we've got to do our part. And I said, I'll tell you what, here's my Bible, your Bible. You show me any verse in the Bible that says that, and I'll come back to the Roman Catholic Church. And you know what? 29 years later, he still hasn't shown me a verse because it's not there. What the Scriptures say is Jesus Christ has paid it all. And so the faith, the confidence, can't be just in anything or whatever. It has to be in Christ and Christ alone. Wholly based upon Him. I'll say to this point, if Christ were unable, and there's a subjunctive again, in other words, it's an impossibility, but I say that way. If Christ were unable to save me, I'd spend eternity separated from God, because all my hope, 100%, not 99.99, no, 100% of my hope, of my faith, of my confidence, of my trust for salvation is based on the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. That's it. Nothing else. We're saved by grace alone, unmerited favor. I don't deserve it. Through faith alone, no works whatsoever, in Christ alone, and no one or nothing else, not even myself. That's salvation. That's believing on the Lord Jesus, not just in Him. I believed all about the Lord Jesus ever since I can remember. I can say the Apostle Creed. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is God, manifest in the flesh, born of a virgin, lived an absolutely perfect life. He suffered and died on the cross. He rose again the third day. He ascended up to heaven. You can believe all that and spend eternity in hell. All that and spend eternity in hell. There's going to be people in hell that believe every one of those truths, every one of those facts, and they're separated from God. Why? Because they only believed Him up here in their mind, and they never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They never put their confidence, their faith, their hope in Him and His work on the cross of Calvary. It can't be that easy, they say. It's that easy? You know what I got to do in order to receive that gift? I've got to break before the Lord. I've got to be humbled before Him. I've got to put my pride aside and admit I can't save myself. That's tough for a man to do. That's tough for us to do. But He says here, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, this unmerited favor of God, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And hope isn't like, well, I hope, you know, I win the lottery, you know. In other words, I'm not sure if I'm going to do it or not. I'm not sure if I'm going to accomplish that or not, but it's my desire. No, hope in the Word of God is something that is yet future that I haven't fully entered into, but it's an absolute surety. It's an absolute promise of God. There's no doubt in my mind. It's just something future. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patient experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. You know, one of the amazing things to me is not only did God love me and send His Son to die for me, knowing all the things that I had done in my life, because they were pretty horrible things. But God sent His Son to die for me, and God loved me knowing everything I would do after I was saved. That's even more amazing. Because before I was saved, I couldn't do anything else. I was a slave to sin. I was under the dominion, the power of Satan. I was a son of disobedience. I was a son of wrath. I was a son of the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, Satan himself. And I couldn't do anything else but sin. I had no choice. I had no power to say no to sin. I had no nature that would ever do anything but sin. But the moment I was born again, the moment I received the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment I believed upon Him, I received a nature from above, a nature from God that could not sin, that could not be tempted, that could not ever do anything against the will and word of God. And there in my heart, I had this conflict ever since I was saved between that old nature and the new nature, between the old man and the new, between the flesh and the spirit that dwells in me. And so often I've given into the flesh and I've sinned against God. But since then, since I've been saved, I had the power to say no to sin, and that's even worse. But God knew all about that too. And 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says, here's this wonderful truth. You know, we ought to thank God for this. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Amen? Aren't we glad for that? Not just the ones we did before we were saved, or not just the ones that, you know, we didn't know anything about. No, He said He cleanses us from all sin by His blood. Let's go on reading. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, weak. I mean, how can you work when you're weak? There was one brother yesterday that was here, and I'm sure he won't mind me using an example. We were out doing this pumpkin bass thing and playing around. It was awful hot and everything. And he just got heat exhaustion, heat stroke, and just all he could do was lay down. He couldn't do anything. Weak. What work could he do? He couldn't do anything at all. That's what we were. Absolutely helpless. Weak. With no power or strength. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, in the time that God Himself determined, Christ died for who? For the ungodly. Are you ungodly? Then you qualify. Do you not think you're ungodly? Then there's no hope for you. There is no hope for you. There is no way of salvation for you, because Christ died for the ungodly and for the ungodly alone. I qualify. I qualify. Apart from Christ, I am absolutely ungodly. The old man, the old nature, for the first 20 years of my life, I was nothing but ungodly in every thought, word, and deed of my life. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. The Lord Jesus would say that no man hath no love greater than this, than he would lay down his life for his friend. That's the extent of man's love. But look what it says in verse 8. But God commendeth. God proves. God exhibits His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who did He die for? What does it say? He died for sinners. Not just somebody that messes up every once in a while, but somebody whose life is characterized by sin. Not just a realization that every once in a while, nobody's perfect, you know, but I'm more good than bad. No, Christ only died for sinners. He died for the weak. He died for the ungodly. And He died for sinners. Do you fit in that category in your own heart and mind this morning? Can you admit that's the category I fit into? Wow, isn't that wonderful? In the verse 9, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, not friends of God, not sons of God, enemies, while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, But we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement or the reconciliation. The reconciliation of an enemy of God. A man so far away from God, I had no understanding, no knowledge of Him. So far away from Him and falling short of His glory, I had no access or ability to access it to Him. I was so far away from Him that I could never bridge the gap. Lost. Weak. A sinner. Dead. An enemy of God. And in the midst of all that, at that moment, Jesus Christ, the perfect, holy Son of God, God Himself manifest in flesh, suffered and died for me. There's the gospel. There's the good news. Have you believed in it? Have you understood it? Have you ever been broken and fallen before God weeping and saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm on my way to hell. I'm on that broad road that leads to death and destruction. There's no way I can access You. There's no way I can come to You. There's no way I can be righteous in Your sight. You demand absolute perfection, and I can't attain unto that. But I know that Jesus Christ died, and as He hung on that cross, He thought about me. Can you think about that? 2,000 years ago, as Jesus hung on the cross, He thought about me, and He thought about you. And He knew all the sins that you would ever commit, and He paid for them one by one by one. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus Christ died for your sins. Well, just repeat this section and we won't go there, but just for time's sake, because we're almost done this morning. But that wonderful, wonderful truth in Romans chapter 11, and go and read it. It's just a marvelous thing. The wisdom, the knowledge, the great plan of God that no man could have ever devised. And He says He put all men under sin that He might have mercy on us all. The only qualification to be saved is to understand you're lost. And you can do that this morning. It's not some ritual you have to go through. It's not some grace you have to build up little by little bit. You don't have to change your life and then come to God. No, you come to God just like you are. Clothed in your own filthy rags of your own righteousness. Of your own good works. A beggar. Come to Him now. And say, God, I've heard the message of salvation, and I believe it. And I put my trust and my faith in You and in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Your Word, in Your promise, in His finished work, His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And I know that my sins have been forgiven because You've made a promise that if I believe on Him, I have everlasting life. Come and admit that before God. You can do it sitting right there in your pew. You don't have to come and talk to me. I mean, if you've got a question, come and ask me. Come and ask one of the other people here that meet here in this local assembly. If there's something you don't understand, we'd love to explain it to you. But you can sit right there and you can tell God. It's between you and Him. It's not between you and me. It's between you and Him. It's coming before Him and admitting that. It's just being broken before Him. And right now, you can pass from death to life. You can pass out of the darkness of sin into the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe on Him and you'll be saved. Again, I'll just remind you of this verse. It's a simple verse. When someone asked the Apostle Paul, I mean, you know, what greater authority than that? Except for the, you know, I mean, that's what we think in our minds. Someone asked him, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. How simple can it be? You can do that this morning. If you've got a question, you've got a concern, talk to me or talk to somebody else. It doesn't have to be me. But don't leave this place this morning without the absolute knowledge, the absolute assurance that if I leave this world today, if something happens to me, I know that I'll immediately be in the presence of God because my hope, my trust, my confidence is in Christ. And Christ alone. Here's the promise. There is no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you. We praise you so much this morning for the simplicity of the gospel that anyone can believe, that anyone can be saved. The worst sinner, the most vile sinner that ever lived is already right there in your presence. And so many others of us that could say, I'm right behind him, deserving of eternal wrath, deserving of eternal condemnation because I have sinned, not just once, but over and over again in my life. The justice of God, the judgment of God rests upon me because I am ungodly, a sinner, an enemy, weak and unable to save myself. And I pray, oh God, for those, there's some in this room this morning, there's no doubt in my mind, there's some here that haven't done that yet, but I pray that even right now your Spirit would bring them under such conviction that they can't even move out of their seat before they fall down before you and cry out to you for mercy. Oh God, convict them of their sins. Convict them of the righteousness of God. Convict them of the judgment that is surely waiting for them if they don't believe and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, even now. Do a great work, Father. Glorify yourself and glorify your Son. For we pray these things in his precious name. Amen.